Right, it's good to see all of you as ever, and it's good to be here, and good to see Evelyn again, who is visiting from the warm country of Trinidad and Tobago.
Wow.
Don't know why she keeps coming in winter. Some biblical scholars have worked out a kind of order in which some biblical events will take place, particularly so in the book of Revelation. And the order they have worked out of how things are going to happen in the book of Revelation goes like this. Jesus died, rose, and ascended. Yeah? We all know that bit. And we are now in the period of what we call grace, or the church age. Yeah? Good, I hope I don't lose you now. At some point from now, anytime, right? Jesus returns. Oh, before I go, Claire, good to have you all the way from Mozambique back also. Yeah? It's good to see everybody. Right. At some point, Jesus returns. This is where it gets exciting. The dead in Christ are raised. Together with them, all Christians physically alive are taken up. It's called, the word used in the Greek is rapture. It means we are snatched away. The dead in Christ, together with the living in Christ, here physically, are taken up, snatched away to be with Jesus forever. So, the church is gone. Everybody, all of us, we're gone. Whether physically alive or dead, raised, we're all gone. And then, mayhem begins. There is a 7-year period during which the great tribulation and the greatest revival the world has ever seen will take place. After the great tribulation, that is after the 7 years, Jesus ushers in 1,000 years of peace and blessing. During this 1,000 years, the devil and his demons are all locked up. At the end of the 1,000 years, there is a judgment for everyone who died without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because if you're following me, so far he's taken care of his people who are either dead or physically alive at the time. But there are those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation refers to this as the great white throne judgment. Yeah? It's a fascinating book. Read it and get a good commentary or two and study it. And then the last thing that happens after the great white throne judgment, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that's a kind of a rough guide. And there is a kind of pattern in the book of how Revelation is written. So, in a nutshell, this is the pattern. There are chapters after chapters that deal with lots of horrifying things. One horror after another. And then suddenly, there is a pause, as if, well, all of those things, bad things have happened, and it's as if, let's breathe, take a breather. That's how the book is written. And the first pause from a string of horrors, the first pause is chapter 7 of Revelation. And I'm going to read it for you. So this is how it reads in the New International Version. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on a tree. It seems a bit like the calm before the storm starts again. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And they use the term the living God here to differentiate the dead gods made from idols or iron or wood or something, right? The living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And then from verses 5 to verse 8, we've got a list of those tribes, 12 tribes and 12,000 each, 144,000. So we jump now to verse 9. After this, or in addition to the 144,000, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, people, tribe, and language, standing before the throne and the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. Now, when you check the Greek, white robes is not the most accurate translation. It should read, they were standing there in illuminating white. All right? Illuminating glow. That's what it literally means. And were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in illuminating white robes, who are they? So this is John who is getting this vision, is being asked by somebody in heaven, who are all these countless people? And John goes almost like, I don't know. Who are they? You tell me. And the question was asked so that it could be answered. And the elder said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Remember I told you about that 7-year period? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes and made them illuminating glow in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I feel like I probably don't need to preach again. Hallelujah. Yeah, good. So, here is the topic I want to preach on then, since you insist. That good news in the midst of bad news, right? That's the topic I'm preaching on. And my sermon comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. So, let's go. The bad news, or some of the bad news. The 7-year period of the great tribulation will be the worst time in human history. One person agrees with me. Rest of you?
Yeah.
Good. Horrible things. Tribulations. Yeah, they happen in every generation, right? However, we must not confuse tribulations with the great tribulation. And do you know that some versions of the Bible added to the confusion by calling it great tribulations instead of the great tribulation? William Barclay, John McIndoe, the great respected Scottish theologian, you don't argue with him? He said the correct translation of the Greek is not great tribulation, but the great tribulation. That makes the world of difference. The great tribulation. Right. Today is Remembrance Sunday. We remember those who died in some of the worst wars. Right? You probably have, you know, people in your family who were affected in this way. During the past 18 months also, COVID, I guess you know what that is, right? COVID has caused worldwide fear, terror, and grief. According to the latest count, on the 11th of November this year, over 251 million people have been infected and over 5 million people have died. And that is probably a conservative number of those only reported. On the 3rd of February this year, the headline in the Independent newspaper said, and I quote, UK COVID deaths surpass the Great Plague, AIDS pandemic, and every terror attack and war since 1945 combined. It is also more than double the death toll from the Blitz during the Second World War. If we think this is bad and it can't get any worse, there is an almighty shock on its way, the likes of which this world has never seen. In Revelation chapter 6, the previous chapter, when you read it, you would see that six seals are opened, and horror after horror follows each one. And of course, there is a pause and the good news of chapter 7. But after chapter 7, we have chapter 8, 9, 10, and it's more horrors. Horrors upon horrors again. And those horrors include, let me give you an idea of what they include from chapter 8 now. Fire fall from the sky, and much of the earth are burnt. The sun becomes so hot, it scorches people. Does global warming ring a bell? Water sources are poisoned. Hell belches out its demons in the form of locusts that torment people for about 7 months. Malignant sores break out. Hailstones tumble down from the sky, hundreds of pounds in weight. And if you think, wow, I can't imagine that. When we were in northern India, Marina is here to bear witness, I saw hailstones big like that landed on the car. It's a time of divine reckoning, and Satan will take advantage of the pandemonium on earth. He and his demons will be very active. People would not be able to buy or sell unless they take the mark of the beast, 666. And those who refuse the mark of the beast Those who believe in Jesus Christ will not take it. And they will face persecution, hunger, thirst, and death because they would not be able to buy and sell. The bad news is so bad that we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, and I'm quoting now. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the throne of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." This is fascinating. The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of God's wrath has come. And the question is asked, who can withstand it? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, speaking about the great tribulation, Jesus said, "It will be so bad." And I quote in verse 21, he said, "It will be so bad, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." That's how bad things would be during the great tribulation, the worst time in human history. I don't know how many people here have read Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. Yeah? Okay, well, you might want to give it a crack now. The opening lines of A Tale of Two Cities reads, "It was the best of times, the worst of times, or the worst of times, the best of times." And that's kind of summarize what I'm talking about now, my topic. In the midst of the most terrible time in history, it will also be the best times. So with the time left, I think I might be able to share one or two of that good news with you. So let's see how far we get. Yeah? So we're talking about the bad news, right? And you wouldn't believe it. I dare not preach that kind of sermon in some churches. I would be excommunicated because apparently God, you're not supposed to preach about judgment to some people. They don't want to hear it. Just tell everybody they are all going to heaven, right? And if I'm going to be true to the word, I've got to preach the word.
Amen?
Amen? Good. So, good news number one. There will be the greatest revival the world has ever seen. So let's look at that. Revival means an awakening, an outpouring of God's Spirit and people accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. You with me so far? Good. Now there has been a number of great revivals in history. Right? I'm sure you could belt them out to me. But let me help you. For example, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit moved through Jerusalem and thousands of people accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Right. In the 18th century, there was a great awakening in America which led to global missions and drew millions of people to Jesus Christ. And at the same time, there was the evangelical revival in England with such people as John and Charles Wesley and their friend George Whitefield. In 1904, what happened in 1904?
Wales.
Wales, yeah, absolutely. There was the Welsh revival which spread to other parts of the United Kingdom. And it is reported only about a month or so ago, that the biggest revival is taking place today. Guess where?
China.
China. Absolutely. The greatest revival is taking place in China today. I haven't got time to tell you, but research it. According to the media reports, I'm back to COVID now. COVID-19, and I quote, has triggered a historic spiritual moment in the world. Russell Brand, you know him?
Yeah.
The English comedian and actor of all the people. And this is what he said. He said, people want to know how to pray suddenly. Suddenly, people want to know how to pray during COVID. On the 22nd of March last year, do you know that 5 million people tuned in to an online service led by Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, which he led from his kitchen table? The Church of England said it was the largest single congregation in its history. But you know, great as these and other revivals may have been, the greatest revival the world would ever see is yet to come. And it will happen during the worst period in human history. And a question that is often asked is, how will this be possible? Given that the church is gone, right? The church is gone. The church is raptured and there are no Christians left on earth. How is this going to be possible? Well, let me tell you how it's going to be possible. In the book of Revelation chapter 11, God first sends two witnesses to Jerusalem with a message. And these two witnesses, we are not told who they are. That's not important. A lot of people try to guess. Bible doesn't say. Simply says, two witnesses from God go to Jerusalem with God's message and they perform miraculous work. The Bible says the whole world would be watching them. Look, at the time this was written, it probably sounded crazy to people. It was unthinkable to think that the whole world would be watching probably all at the same time. There was no satellite TV. There was no Zoom. There was no Google or no Facebook. And all the other ways in which we connect together with the world today. So, there will be two witnesses that God sends with his message. Then in Revelation chapter 7 verse 4, I read it for you. I quote, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Now in Revelation chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3, this group of 144,000, they show up again. And there, they are called the servants of God. So, I was curious, who are these people? And what is their role? Well, look, I don't know the background that people come from here. But there are some groups that think this 144,000 relate to them. It may be, I don't know. But if you go with the Bible itself, it says they are from the tribes of Israel. And I am going to struggle why God is telling us they are from the tribes of Israel. And we don't want to accept that and see it as just symbolic, because a lot of things in Revelation are symbolic. The 144,000 are not part of the church as we know it now, because by this time the church is gone. Remember that, the rapture? We are snatched away and we are taken away. So one interpretation from very respected biblical scholars is that these 144,000 are most likely Jewish converts specially selected by God to be evangelists. Jewish Christian evangelists converted during that period. And they joined these two witnesses. And you know, there are several good reasons for this interpretation. I don't want to just give you that interpretation and not support it. So here are some things to support that interpretation. The Jewish people have a special place in God's prophetic plan, right? God made a covenant with them. Do you know Israel's purpose was to draw all humanity to Yahweh? They failed then. And maybe the great tribulation is an opportunity for them to make things right. They refused him the first time. He came unto his own and his own did not receive him. The second time is probably the opportunity for them to accept him. Do you know that 75% of the Bible is about the Israelites? Jesus was a Jew. The first 12 evangelists who were used to birth the church at Pentecost and take the gospel to the world, they were all Jewish. The first church in Jerusalem was a Jewish congregation. And so, brothers and sisters, it seems reasonable, isn't it, for God to include Jewish Christians, evangelists, to take part in one last revival, the greatest revival this world would ever see. Have you ever met a born-again Jewish Christian? Good. Well, from my reading, it says that a born-again Jewish Christian is a force to be reckoned with. If 12 of them had such an impact on the then known world, can you imagine what 144,000 of these guys would do? Right. So, the third thing to support this gospel being preached. Then I saw another angel, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. Wow, this is great. And he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Right. There is only one place in the Bible where the gospel is described as the eternal or everlasting gospel. And it's right here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Now cast your mind back to Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about the great tribulation. In verse 35 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will what? Pass away. But my words will never pass away." To me, that's everlasting. How amazing. An angel flying across the earth and preaching the eternal gospel to reach every person with the good news of salvation in Christ. Thank God for all of us, and thank God for Claire in Mozambique. But here is the thing. It's estimated that there are at least 4,000 cultures out of 14,000 in the world that have not encountered the gospel of Christ, most of which are Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist. Whether this remains the same during the tribulation or not, we don't know. What we do know is this. God is appealing to humanity one final time to accept the eternal truth of God in Christ. And yes, it is imperative for all of us to support world evangelism, to take the gospel to all people. And thank you, Claire, for what you do in Mozambique. However, all that the church may not succeed in doing for over 2,000 years, two witnesses, an angel, and perhaps 144,000 born-again Jewish evangelists would do in a very short time. The greatest revival the world would ever see. In Revelation verse 7 and verse 9, it reads this way. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are standing before the throne and the Lamb. They can stand before the heavenly throne only because of the Lamb. That's the key. Jesus is the reason why anyone gets to heaven. The greatest revival results in the greatest number of people coming to salvation in Christ. And that's good news. Both Jews and Gentiles. And John is having this vision as he's transported into heaven. And somebody in heaven from the church, probably an elder, said, you see, all these new people that we can't count, who are they? In today's language, John turned to him and said, mate, I haven't got a clue who they are. And the elder says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white, illuminating glow in the blood of the Lamb. During the great tribulation, they were hungry. They were thirsty because the waters were poisoned. They were bereaved. They were unable to buy or sell because they refused the mark of the beast. But now, they will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is God's promise, not only for those who came out of the great tribulation, but for all his people, that church included. I heard a story, or read a story, of a man sitting next to his wife at the point of death, a few moments from taking her last breath. She looked at her husband and a drop of tear rolled down her cheek. Her husband gently wiped it away and said to her, they are Christians, okay? Her husband said to her, as he wiped the tear away, Mary, that's the last one. And then she went away to glory to be with the Lord. God will wipe away every tear. Take a moment. Reflect on your own life. What's it like? Maybe it's like Charles Dickens said, It's the worst of times. It's the best of times. There are some good stuff, but there are some really bad things also. In the worst of times, God can make it the best of times for you. You know, sometimes people think that God is tired of hearing from them about the same thing over and over. Oh no, it's not her or she again. No, you cannot exhaust God. There was a woman in a worship service with her young child. And you know, children hear things differently and say it differently. And they were singing, "We exalt thee, O God." But the little girl was singing, "We exhaust thee, O Lord." And that's what some people think about prayer and all the problems they have. You cannot exhaust God. He does not get tired of your burdens. And I ask myself this, why would anyone want to wait and risk to die as an unsaved person or get caught up in the great tribulation? Who can withstand the wrath of God? Only those who belong to God can, as we have seen. And the question I'll leave with you to take away is, do you belong to God? If you do, then go into this week, be thankful and praise Him. And if your answer to that question is no, that can be put right now. All you need to do is ask God to forgive you for living a life that selfishly ignored Him. Trust in the fact that Jesus' death on the cross was a substitute for your own punishment. Ask Him to empower you to live a life in Him. The worst of times in Christ can become the best of times for us. Stay blessed.